I'd like for you, if you would, turn to the book of John, chapter 17. We'll be there in a few moments, but I'd just like to make some comments just before we start reading. John 17. A few months ago, a friend of mine gave me a small book entitled God Guides. It was written by a woman who was a missionary to India and those general parts. Her name was Mary Gee. Forgot her last name there for a second. If I didn't have it on me, I'd probably forget mine, you know. So, Mary Gee. And the whole book is about listening prayer. And in a conversation that I was having with this friend, the friend said, I think you'll really enjoy this. It's an entire compilation of situations, incidents, events that took place while this woman was the head of a particular orphanage and training school, and as she would encounter situations, she would often find herself just needing to listen. And so today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking a little bit about that as it unfolds, and about how you and I are often conflicted, not only in our relationship with one another, but we're conflicted in our relationship with God. And it's interesting how Jesus, in his what is called a high priestly prayer, how he prays not only for those around him at the time, his current disciples, but he also prays for us. Now, normally, I would say that I would probably not read an entire 26 verses or an entire passage as we're going to do right now. But I am, because this is his prayer, I'm going to read the entire thing. So what I'd like to do is to keep you engaged in the process while I'm reading. I'm going to have you listen for a few points. There are at least five things that he prays for. So as you're listening to me read, you might want to just take a note. You might miss them. You might get all five. I'll review all five at the end. So I've got the answer sheet right here, so no problem, okay? There are a few other things, but these five will probably stand out to you, and I will probably emphasize them as I go along. That will be a cue to you, and it will remind me that the answer sheet is right, okay? So let's start at the first verse, and I would like to at least break it down into three parts. The first portion of this is Jesus praying for himself. The second portion is Jesus praying for the current disciples at the time. And then he transitions and he prays for us. So let's begin. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By the way, I want to stop there. Make a note of that. I don't have it underlined here, but you might want to underline it or make a note, because this is what he says is the key to eternal life. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave to me, and they accepted them. I'm going to stop and make a note. He said, gave them your word, and then I gave them your words. There is a difference between those two. The word is the general truth of his salvation coming to us and our access to a full relationship to God our Father. The words are the various truths that Jesus taught us as he was delivering those truths not only to his disciples of the day, but of course to us as well. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Verse 9. I pray for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your power, the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. But my prayer is this, is not for that you might take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So, what did you hear? What were some of the things that he prayed, not only for his disciples, but what did he pray for you and I? This is an interactive portion of the service. Anybody? Just give it a shot. Say what? Eternal life? We're going to be with the Father as Christ is the Father. He prayed that we would be there. He wanted us to be with Him. Yes. His words may that His words be in us. Exactly. Yes. Yes. Protection from the evil one. We need protection, right? Yes, we do. He's out to get us. He wants us. He does not want us to be with the Father, because He is not with the Father. He wants us to be like Him. But Jesus said, no. Not so. Some of you are reading different translations than what I read from the NIV. And probably some of the wording that you heard was a little different. So I'm going to use additional wording. He said, keep them. And we were kept. He wanted us kept. You know, he brought in the fold. Some of you are nodding, you know, RB over here had the King James rolling in his head. I could see that, you know, he heard that. He said that we were to be guarded or protected was another way to say that. He wanted us to be unified so that not only for us that we would have that unity and enjoy the unity, but also it would be a signal to the world around us so that they would see and know Him because of the impact of His life in us as we are in unity. One of the other things that He prayed for was that we would have His joy. I've seen some pictures in past, and as I was preparing this and I read that phrase, one of the photos that I was reminded of was a group of religious leaders, okay? And these were heartfelt religious leaders. And they were all sitting on the platform, and they looked like they had all just eaten lemons. And I'm thinking, where is the joy of the Lord? You know? He tells us, Jesus tells us that you and I are to become like little children, you know, and just giddy in Him because of who He is and what He's done and what He's doing, you know, not be so serious, you know, put on your goofy now and then, let the world around you know that you enjoy being who you are as His child, have fun, enjoy. And then finally, he says, he wants us to be sanctified. He wants our lives to be clean, clean, joyous, wonderful, protected, safe, kept in Him. Now, all that sounds great, doesn't it? But Paul said this. My voice went way up in Romans chapter 9 or 7. He said this. He said, just the thing that I want to do, I don't do. I want to have joy, find myself not having joy. I want to be sanctified of pure mind, and I find myself thinking a thought that I ought not to think. So I live in this confliction of doing stuff that I shouldn't have done or saying something I shouldn't have said, and Paul the Apostle agrees with us. We all live in that confliction. Some of you last week, I told you that I had been recently doing some substitute teaching, and I'd been praying for God to cleanse me of some of the attitudes that I had while I was encountering a middle school young eighth grader. I've got to be careful not to let it come out here, you know. But I remember just this past week, he was pushing every button he could push. And in my approach to him, I felt my temper rising. And then I heard Jesus speak, like bringing the temper back down before you get to the table where that young man is sitting. Now, that may not be your situation, but it was mine. It was the moment in which I was living conflicted. Like Paul, I wasn't being and I wasn't thinking and I didn't have the attitude that I wanted to have, and I know that Jesus wants for me. And yet I can have. And I, if I were to give you a subtitle for the message, because there's a title in your bullet, but if I would give you a subtitle, it would be you and I are on a God adventure. Because God is still at work in us, and I would submit to you, God is still, Jesus is still praying for us. He didn't just pray that prayer that I just read and then stop praying for us. So there's this confliction with living the life that He's called us to live and that He's prepared for us to live and that He's given us the right tools to live. He's given us the message of faith. He's given us the message of relationship with the Father. And He's also given us individual specific truths. One is mentioned here when He said, I want them to be with me. It would be the principle of with. You are with people and you're influenced because you're with them. He wants us to be with Him, not only here and now, but He wants us to be with Him in the heavenly realms as well. So there's a principle of being with. If you're going to mentor someone, if you're going to disciple someone, if you're going to be a coach for someone, you have got to be with them. You can't do it at a distance. So He wants us to be with Him. So, as I said, the first thing He does is He prays for Himself. The second is He prays for the disciples at hand at that time. And then He transitions and begins to pray for you and I. And I made a note that this particular passage kind of jumps out at me when it says, now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ you have sent. And if, as I've grown older, I've learned this one thing, that my relationship with God is not about rules. It's not about roles. My role changed a number of years ago. And because of that change, I had to come to a sort of a re-identification of myself, a simple understanding of who I was and what I might not be in that moment, or how I was expressing the God adventure in my own life. It changed. My identification of myself began to shift. And as that occurred, I began to find that my relationship with Him was the relationship. And that it wasn't about me keeping the rules that others told me I should keep. It was about me keeping a right relationship. And when I have a right relationship, the rules just happen. I don't do certain things because I have a relationship. No one has to tell me, don't do that. I just don't because of the relationship. And then there are other things that I do because I have a relationship. Now, these aren't unfamiliar to you. When you're in the car, you're mowing the grass, you're working in the flower bed, you're out shoveling snow, or you're watching someone else shovel snow, which is even better. It may not be a long prayer, but it's this it's this God moment where you just kind of whisper a thank you. Thank you that that kid came down and only asked $3 to shovel my sidewalk. And thanks that there was $5 in my pocket so I could see the smile when I gave him the $5. Lord, thank you. That was a sweet moment. That's one that you see God going, this is going to be good. And He just kind of signs the moment. And I walked in back in the house feeling good about the moment. It may be the simplest thing at work. It may be something around home. But there's a moment when this conversation with God is taking place. So, what I began to learn better than I had probably known ever in my life was that this rule that I felt about prayer was much more something that was spontaneous as conversation is. Sometimes in conversation, you're talking and the other person is listening. And sometimes that needs to happen a lot more. Other times, the other person is talking and you are doing a lot more listening. But you're agreeing, you're nodding, there's body language involved, there's things where you're affirming what they're saying. And sometimes in that conversation, the result of the conversation is you have to take action because of it. But sometimes, you're just talking. Most of the people in my pastoral ministry over the years, most people have this sense about prayer that it's something that they do rather than a conversation that they have. So if there's anything that I would say today, it would be to first begin to listen. Because He's speaking. He prayed for us here because He said, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the ones that were He was currently working with as disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And you and I are the result of that. We would not be here were it not for those apostles, those disciples, the men and women of that era, sharing the message and then letting it spread to where we are today. And we are still involved in doing that. So we are on a God adventure, if you will, in continuing that process. So it's more about relationship than it is rules or our roles. Now, last week, we were in Philippians, and I'm just going to go there for a moment. You don't need to turn there. But one of the things that I found also is this attitude that we need to have that is like Jesus. So I'm going to reread a portion of this because it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So really what it's saying here is that he did not presume that he had the independent ability to act or speak. There are other passages in the scripture that say that Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing, and I say what the Father is saying. So he is submitted fully and always aware of the work of the Father. Now he said that in John 17 a few moments ago in different words, that he had the Word and he had the words and he had given those to the disciples. So you and I today, what we are doing is we're working yet still in this process of having that same attitude, that we understand the Word, that people, that we can be reconciled to the Father. And we do that, that happens because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's the simplicity of the message. Not more rules, not our role, not who we are or who we're not, but it's about our relationship. So, in this Philippians chapter 6, he said, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped. So I have a question for you. What might you be holding on to? Because if you've held on to the fact that you've followed the rules, if it's not about the rules, and you're holding on to the fact that it's about the rules for you, then is that the attitude that Jesus wants you to have? Because if it's about following the rules and not about faith in Him, then it's misdirected. And it's a waste of His salvation and liberty and joy for you. Because you constantly live in this thinking that I haven't done enough. Let me say this. He's told us we can't do enough. Someone once said to me in a counseling session, but Pastor, I'm not worthy. And I said, I agree with you. And they looked at me like I'd hit them with a rock. You know, like they were expecting me to go, no, no, sweetheart, you're worthy of the love of God. No. Just get over yourself. You're not worthy of the life of Jesus Christ being laid down for you. So what are you holding on to, and what might you need to let go of? Have this same attitude. Because if you use any of those things to measure who you are or your relationship with God, it's a mismeasurement. It's about a relationship. I was sitting across the table from someone a number of years ago, and he and I were talking about ministry and grace and what God was doing and the work in his life. And he said, you know, Randy, I have one fear. Just one. I just have one. And I said, yeah, what is that? And he said, that I will not live in the fullness of God's grace. That I'll add something else to it, and I'll miss the joy of His grace. I find myself still doing that and having to pull that back again and again, because He wants me to live in the fullness of His joy. So, what's interesting about this passage, if you read it on your own, you'll find that there are about 7 steps down. But then, there are 7 in that portion of Philippians. So, what Jesus' attitude was is to be our attitude in humility. So be prepared to go down in order to get back up. Because as he chose to relinquish what he had, what he got was the Father returning it all to him. And what happened in the prayer, the high priestly prayer, he saw ahead and said, Father, I look forward to the day that I will be returning into the glory that I had, and they will be with me. So he, there's a point in Scripture where it says he laid down his life. He had envisioned what was ahead. Even though he was dying, he knew, he saw ahead. He saw you and I. And all those before us and those who may come after us. James 4 says this in 6 and 10. It says, submit to God and resist the enemy. So in the context of what God is doing in us and this confliction that we live in the skin that we live in now, this is constantly going on. So again, the question is, what are you holding on to and what are you letting go of? And usually I have three and in closing, so I'll go ahead and use one of those. And those of you who have been around the church for a while know that they mean absolutely nothing, so don't pay any attention to the first in closing. That was supposed to be funny. Ha ha, stay with me. I know that there was a little tinge of fear there, though, when I said that. It's okay. One thing I want to mention as I do close, and that is, where are your influences coming from? What voices are you hearing that tell you you are not doing enough? And they take you away from relationship. Wherever it comes from, maybe it comes out of your culture, maybe it comes from your parents, maybe it's coming even from your children, maybe it's coming from people that you work with or worked with. Whoever it may be coming from, what voice are you submitting to? To whom are you listening? So in listening to the voice of God, here's what I see in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, and 34. There are two portions of this. One says that today the Spirit of God is interceding or praying for us. One translation for interceding has to do with the fact that there's a stake, a peg here for a tent. And to intercede takes the peg up from here and moves it to engage in having larger space. So what God sees for you isn't where you are, but what he knows and sees you to be. So he is constantly saying, I want you to be this. Oh, I made you to be this. You are this. I know you are because I made you. Also, it says that Jesus is still interceding for us. So he has not stopped praying. So when Mary wrote the book, what really engaged me about the book was a young man. There was one story of one young man who had been estranged from his father. He had no communication with him for quite a while. And he was ready to go to college, and he was a great student. And he went into Mary and he said, you know, Mary, I'd love to go to college. I just don't have the money to go to college. And of course, it was extremely expensive for them, and there was no means of income. And he said, but my father has the money, but I can't go to my father. We're estranged. Mary said, let's do this. I'm going to go into this room. I want you to go into that room, and I want you simply to listen. Don't ask God for anything. Just listen. And then write down what God says. So he began to listen. And after a few minutes, 20 minutes or so, he came out of the room. He and she met. She said, what did he say? He said, an odd thing. You should go talk to your uncle. And he said, I haven't spoken to my uncle in years. And it's my father's brother. She said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I guess I'll go talk to my uncle. He went, talked to the uncle. There was reconciliation. And the uncle said, so what kind of student are you? And he told him about his plans and what his vision was for his education. And the uncle said, no problem. I have the money to pay for your education. But in addition to that, I want you and I to meet with your dad. And so, long story short, the entire family was reconciled to itself. And he had all the money needed in order for his four-year education and beyond. All because one lady said, go over there in that room, sit quietly for a while, and listen for what God might say. She had it with people who weren't even believers. People who she would just say, sit and listen for a while and let God speak to your heart. Write it down. Let's see what he says. Amazing things happen if you forget everything I have said. Let's boil it down to just these three things. First, listen to God because he's still praying for you. Second, ask him for clarification. What do I do first? How do I go about what you're speaking into my heart? And then take the action. Because you and I, we're on a God adventure. And he's praying for us. Father, we thank you. I give you glory and honor for your word today. That not only have we heard your word, but we have also heard your words. And we give you praise for what you're doing in us. In your wonderful name, amen.